Good evening, everyone. Let me tell you, I know they're making fun of my notes in the class, so they're going to have a long rebound session tonight. Everybody's laughing. They think that's funny. Okay, here's the plan. We're going to finish up Jude tonight, and then on Sunday, Joe will be back rocking and rolling in James. So, Joe, it's been an honor. We'll see if we can finish this thing up tonight. Question is, will I finish up 30 minutes early, 20 minutes early, or right on time? Rebound if necessary. I know some of you need rebound. And then we'll open in prayer and we'll get started tonight and finish up Jude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much to know and learn about you. And we have that opportunity on a daily basis to know the one we love, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and to live the spiritual life. We are rich and we have so much to be thankful for, and we pray we will not lose sight of where that thankfulness should be directed in the grace that you have provided for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started with the new set of notes, I'm going to give a little introduction, just taking us back from where we left off last week. But I didn't want to confuse you by saying, oh, I'll go to these notes and then go to that note, that set of notes. So you got a new set of notes. That's where we'll be working from tonight after I give you a few introductory points. As we wrap this study up, though, I have two more, and I think you'll love this, Joe. Missionaries travel from Africa to bring the gospel to the United Methodist Church. That's funny. We're sending stuff to Africa, and Africa's coming here to witness. And then I have a letter, and this is written about our pastor. I did forward it to him, so he's going to have to sit through me reading it. This is from an inmate who's been out, I'm going to say almost 2 years now. And he lives in the Dallas area, and he will be coming to the Dallas conference in the first week of June. He's going to be able to come and be there for both nights of the conference. But he wrote this in a text about our pastor, and I thought you all might be encouraged by it. When I see Pastor Griffin teaching, I see the confidence, peace, happiness, and him seeing it through God's eyes, our situation and the times in which we live, knowing that everything that happens is exactly how things must occur, so the eschatological events will occur. Understanding that as believers we are surrounded by a wall of fire to enjoy and have plus H in our life, no matter the situation, good or bad. Paul, primary example. So Joe's humor comes through with a knowing look he gives to us as a congregation of sheep being protected by our shepherd. That knowing look of confidence and humor mixed together with the serious undertones of our need to advance to pleroma. And that's my impression when I see our pastor in the video. So Joe, he loves you and he's listening tonight. So he doesn't miss a Bible class. He's in Texas, right outside Dallas. And like I said, we'll be able to hang out with him at the Dallas conference the first week of June. So it's pretty exciting. Okay, before we start our notes, our new set, let's get back to where we were at. Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's in the New American Standard. That's not in your notes that were sent out today. So first we have glory, and it is the nominative singular feminine noun, doxa, translated glory. And doxa is where we get doxology from. So these, again, are just a few notes here before we get into the new set that were sent out today. This glory is a summation description of all the attributes of God present in Jesus Christ. The glory of God residing in him possessed these attributes, all of which reflect his incredible glory. All of those attributes go to make up his glory. That's who Jesus Christ is. The scripture says God is love. Well, God is glory too. And all of those attributes, everything he is glorious. As humanity, he was glorified at his resurrection, ascension, and session, the same glory that we will experience in our resurrection body. That's an encouragement to us. Just like the body of Jesus Christ in resurrection, you will have one. As glory, he is the Shekinah glory. Shekan in the Hebrew. It means to dwell, dwelling. Shekinah glory is the dwelling glory. This is the glory of God that has dwelled with man throughout history. This is where we left off last week. This is the presence of God with Israel, the presence of God with man before Israel, the presence of God in the humanity of Jesus Christ, that glory shone forth at the transfiguration shortly before our Lord was arrested and crucified. The disciples, at least several of them, got to see this, what this glory of God was. Although veiled, they couldn't see the full glory of God and live. And I told you that last week. I remember Rick always used to say that to students. If I said God was in the hallway, would you come out, want to go see him? And of course, everybody said yes. And he said, you can't because you die. Nobody can see God and live. Not in this body. But they saw that glory present in Christ. He was dwelling with us. And now, according to Colossians 1:29, Christ in you, the confidence of glory. So the Shekinah glory dwells in you, and that's your confidence of glory. And the Shekinah glory covers the history of man and the glory of God and your connection with it. So this is the glory of his victory in the angelic conflict. And we are victorious with him. We will share his glory in union with him in our resurrection body. What a glorious day that will be. When we all get to heaven. I think there's a song about that. In union with Christ, we share everything he is and everything he has. And remember, as I take you through tonight, I'm going to remind you of things we studied. We looked at the 39 things, irrevocable things that were given to us at the moment of salvation. And we have a chart over there. I didn't print it out again tonight. That's available for you to take. One revocable thing. What's that? Rebound. Fellowship. In and out, in and out. But there's 39 other things that are given to us. We're members of his family. We're heirs to everything that Christ has. In union with Christ, we share everything he is and everything he has. And it includes that glory which will be ours as well. Therefore, we can say he alone is worthy of praise, honor, and love. And you see, that's what Jude's message is to us. Next, Jude says he has majesty. We have the nominative singular feminine noun, megasosune, and it means majesty. This word is used only of God in the New Testament. So here's a couple quick points. It is used here as the glorified Christ in his deity and his humanity. When we stand in front of him at the Bema seat, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm assuming we'll even say, Your Majesty. I don't know, but in my mind, I'm thinking, that'd be a good way to start, sir, you know. Your Majesty. And there will be no majesty like anything we've ever seen when we see Christ sitting on his throne. Majesty indicates his supreme greatness and sovereignty over all. Absolute sovereignty. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is none like him. You know, many praise songs have these words in there. And some of them are pretty catchy tunes. Problem is they just say them over and over and over and over and over. And then they start with the hand raising and chucking and jiving and it gets to be a little much. But a lot of these words are used in these praise songs because I hear them in prison. Right at this moment, His Majesty is seated in the throne room of God. Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 8:1. These two verses, Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 8:1, are just a couple of the great passages of Christology describing our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very pertinent to His Majesty. So now we're starting the new document that we sent out today. There are four great chapters in the Bible of Christology that describe Christ exclusively. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews 1:3 in the New American Standard says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And then Hebrews 8:1. "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens." So, doxa and megalosyne are closely related, and Christ is the exact representation of His nature. Jesus Christ possesses all the attributes of God. You know those attributes? He's justice, veracity, eternal life, perfect happiness, omniscient, omniscience, omnipotent. We teach it in prep school. He is the second person of the Trinity, the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. One word, and this universe came into existence. That's the power of God. And not only is He the creator, but He is the sustainer of the universe. We're not all going to die with global warming. We're not going to kill all the animals out there, the deer and the rabbits, and there won't be anything to eat. It's not going to happen. Why? Because God sustains the universe. We can abuse it, but it will never be destroyed until who? He destroys it. And there's a new heavens and a new earth. That's described in 1 Peter, but that's another subject for another day. Jesus Christ is in the throne room of God. We know that God is omnipresent, but Jesus Christ is localized in part as His humanity, resurrected humanity, in the throne room of God on the right hand of God the Father. He is, as God, majesty. He is the Son of God, and as such, majesty. He possesses all that God is and has. Why? Because He is God, the God-man. So in that sense, Jude also describes Him as having dominion. And that's our next word. We have another nominative singular neuter noun, kratos. And it means power, ruling power, one who has dominion over all. They talk about the king of the jungle, the lions, the big silverback gorillas. They don't have any power compared to Jesus Christ. So point one, it is the ruler who has dominion, the glorious King of Kings. He's the ruler. I know everybody out here thinks that the politicians are the rulers and they're in charge of everything. They're really not. If you think of a sporting event like hockey or football or baseball, the players, they get all the recognition and they have all the power and authority, it seems like. But the referees have no power, but yet they're overruled. They're in charge. They could kick you out of a game. They could call a goal back. They can call you out on strikes. And there's nothing you can do about it. You know what? Same is true on this earth. God controls all this history. Everything that's going on, he's in charge. He can overrule these people anytime he wants. It's in the decrees. Now, he's not going to sit there and say, well, I'm going to violate my own justice and righteousness. But he's in charge. He's the umpire over it all. Look what happened with the Nephilim. They violated the rules of engagement. He took them off the battlefield. To me, that's a great example. Only Christ has the right to rule eternally over his creation, and that includes you and me. If he is majesty, he also has dominion over his domain, and that's the universe. So Jesus Christ controls history, and he sustains the universe for our use. Therefore, he will reign as the ultimate objective in the plan of the Father. He submitted to that plan. He said, I'll go down there. I'll be the Savior. Was it fun? Most horrible thing anybody could go through. But he went to the cross. Was he happy about it? I wouldn't think so. But he did. And he stayed in fellowship the entire time while he paid the penalty you and I cannot pay. He fulfilled the plan. Now it's our job to fulfill the plan for our lives. And as we wrap this up, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to keep coming to Bible class? Or are you going to continue to fade off into the woodwork? Therefore, he will reign as the ultimate objective in the plan of the Father. He is the king who will reign over Israel in the millennium. The 1,000-year promised kingdom of Israel will happen. Next, we have the conjunction chi with the nominative singular feminine noun exousia, generally translated as power. Exousia is power, the omnipotence of God in Christ to create the universe and to hold it together is power, unimaginable power. We can't comprehend it. We see nuclear weapons, they explode, you think, wow, what great power. Nothing compared to the God of the universe. What do we think of nuclear weapons? That's great power. It's contained in the atoms that are bombarded and explode. When we went through a couple of the verses, I think it was 20 and 21, where we talked about the power of the ocean, great power, amazing power in storms. Water is probably the greatest force on earth, but it's nothing compared to God's power. He has sovereign authority over all creation. And he has all these characteristics when? Before all. Before all. He's not going to pick it up later on. He maybe had to wait to get it. Before all. In eternity past, there was never a time that he was not this now in human history. That's what now is. And forever, eternity future. In other words, he always was, he always is, and he always will be. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Jude, he knew what he was writing about. And he did so succinctly in these final two verses. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and absolute authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So that's your expanded translation. So conclusion of the entire epistle of Jude. Point one, Jesus Christ is our Savior, the glorious God and creator of the universe, who will reign over all the earth and all the heavens. So here's the kicker. Can he not deliver believers from the effects of false teachers? See, when you get this global perspective of God, who he is, what he can do, and all that he has given us, can he not deliver us, preserve us? We trust him with our life when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you trust him with the little things in your life? That's the question. Say, well, I try to. Some days I do. You trust him that you have eternal life, you're going to heaven, but you can't trust him with the mosquitoes in your life. That's something you ought to put on your refrigerator. You trust him with your life, but do you trust him with the little things in your life? And all that he has given us, can he not deliver us, preserve us? Do we have to worry about global warming? No. Do we have to worry if the country continues to go crazy? No. We are on the winning team. We win. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Or the rapture. Can he not guard and protect us in life until we stand before him? That's what these last two verses, great encouragement. Glory, majesty, dominion, absolute authority before all time, now, and forever. I've told you before, he can look down from heaven and pick you out right where you're sitting. Or when you're on the job, he can look right down and say, that's Fred right there. So can he not guard and protect us in life until we stand before him? That is your guarantee. It's your guarantee. So he has to preserve us to stand before him. Eternal security. Will we die? Of course we will die. But he preserves us in this life in the ways that Jude has described, and God preserves us through our salvation for eternity. The doctrine of eternal security we covered in the very first or second chapter of Jude. We'll go through those yet tonight. So as we are in Christ, all of us, there is confidence in experientially and eternal victory. We're fighting from victory right now because we're on the winning team. Wouldn't it be great that the Cardinals could go out there and say, man, we're going to win this. I already know that we've got this won. We're going to fight from victory. But we are. We are victorious. Jude puts down his pen at this point. He has fulfilled his desire to write to the churches, commending doctrine, their defense against Paul's false teaching. He wants to provide for them confidence, joy, and assurance in clinging to their, as it says early on in Jude, their most holy faith, Bible doctrine. So here's some final points on this book before we get to the corrected translations. We saw that just because Jude is one of the shortest books in the Bible, it was very impactful and spoke to the current zeitgeist in our country today. We saw that Jude was humble and a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a doulos. Few books in the New Testament have more to say to our generation than the letter of Jude. We went through so many examples of what was going on in Christendom today and how crazy it is. I was sitting on my front porch Monday and I was looking at videos of all these crazy churches thinking, oh, if the pastors were doing their job, where would we be as a nation if people could think? As Joe keeps telling us, our pastor keeps saying, the loss of thought, the loss of thought. If you watch these videos, it's a loss of thought. Those who want to distort the word of God and teach heresy will find the letter of Jude to be very distasteful. Why? Because of the warnings and uncompromising stance against defectors from the truth of Jesus Christ. Six, Jude's words spoke as clearly and forcefully today as they did almost 2,000 years ago. Seven, many believers forget the importance of truth. Aletheia, emeth. Our pastors taught us that over and over. Aletheia. Emeth in the Hebrew. Ever since the fall, the father of lies, John 8:44, has done everything in his power to destroy, hide, and twist the truth constantly, attempting to replace it with falsehood and deception. So many believers forget the importance of truth, but Satan never does. Ever since the fall, the father of lies has done everything in his power to destroy, hide, and twist the truth constantly, attempting to replace it with falsehood and deception. Take one part of the Word of God, the salvation message, and it has been corrupted every which way from Tuesday. Every day I hear a different spin on the gospel message. It's never faith alone in Christ alone. It's never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31a. Simple. It's always something else. We've learned his deadliest attacks do not come from those who openly reject the truth, but rather from those who profess to know and believe the truth but lie. How many times do you see people leave a congregation because they try to split the church? Are they doing something behind someone's back? They're not taking in doctrine. Not all of Grace Doctrine Church is Grace Doctrine Church. The colonel used to say that about Baraka. We learned his deadliest attacks do not come from those who openly reject the truth, but rather from those who profess to know and believe the truth, but lie. Satan's most effective agents are spiritual terrorists. And when you spin off, you become a Christian casualty. You're on the sidelines. You're not growing in grace. You're on the team. You got a uniform, but you don't know the plays, so God can't put you in the game. Satan's most effective agents are spiritual terrorists who secretly infiltrate the church where they pass themselves off as genuine shepherds, pastor teachers, pastors. Jude commanded our attention with his appeals for defending the faith and growing in grace. It's notable that with all the blunt descriptions of false teachers, Jude does not command us to confront these troublemakers. Remember? Fighting over the body of Moses? Wasn't his job to badmouth him, put him down? He left that to the Lord. You don't confront these people. You leave quietly if you're in a church like that. And if your pastor's off the rails, you need to leave. You can say, well, I wish Watson would shut up and sit down because I'm not leaving. I'm going to go to whatever church I want. Free will. Do whatever you want to do. You're not helping the nation if you're not growing in grace. How many times have we heard, as goes your spiritual life, so goes the nation? Jude commanded our attention with his appeals for defending the faith and growing in grace. It is notable that with all the blunt descriptions of false teachers, Jude does not command us to confront these troublemakers, only to avoid them. He simply indicates they are under the condemnation of God. Leave it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Stay out of his way. We learn that not only Jude, but Jesus Christ and Paul warn us of the dangers of false teachers that they pose to the church. We see that in Matthew 7:15, Matthew 24:11, Acts 20:29, and 1 Timothy 4:1. They're a danger. Why? You can get sucked into the cosmic vortex just by listening and hanging out. And next thing you know, you believe one thing and go, wow, I had no idea. I never was taught that. And then you bought the lie and off you go. Go next door or down the street. We'll never see you again. But you get 20 minutes a week of something and 40 minutes of music and you're happy and punch. Peter and John also warned of spiritual pretenders. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3, 1 John 4, 1 through 3, 2 John 7, Revelation 2, 14 through 15, and verses 20 through 24. Look them up. There's some homework for you. If a person in this church or any church is pulling you aside saying, listen, you know, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We'll get together for a little personal Bible study. You need to run like the wind. It's a problem. Especially when they say, well, you know, the pastor, he's kind of off his rocker. No, you're off your rocker. Jude's letter was a forceful condemnation of the pastor teachers who were infiltrating the church in his day, and by extension, all who were yet to come. And we see this problem in the pulpits of America today. And I did bring one final article. What's wrong with today's church? There it is. Headline. Not going to read it all. It's really long. According to a recent survey, more than 2 million have left their church every year for the past 7 years. 62% of churches either have no growth or their congregations are declining. There it is, not making this up. What's strange is on Christmas and Easter, our churches are packed. So why not during the rest of the year? The answer is simple. Got it for you right here. It's the message. It's a message. That's why. The gospel is good news. And you usually get that at Easter and Christmas. But you get bad news the rest of the time. And it's hard to find good news being preached in churches today. Christmas and Easter sermons are normally about the birth and resurrection of Jesus, which is good news. But we can't hear good news sermons all year long. Why not? Because the message has changed the other 50 weeks. We believe the lie of the enemy that good news might lead to bad behavior. The reality is bad behavior is already happening plenty with not such good news preaching, so people just don't come to church. It's as if churches think God is naive and that he baits and switches us before and after salvation. For them, once you're saved, the good news turns into really bad news. I think he's talking about the imperative moods in James. Don't do this, do this, don't do this. That's kind of what I took from this. As a result, we get behavior improvement sermons, sin management sermons. Just be like me. I'm your best example of holiness. That's a sermon, by the way. And of course, try harder, do better, surrender more, rededicate more often. All these are sermons, none of which is good news and people don't want to hear it. Churches aren't normally filled to capacity 50 Sundays out of the year because many of them turn back into a country club for members only. I agree we're for members only. Now, you can be an unbeliever and come, but we're kind of exclusive. When you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're here, but we certainly don't have a country club atmosphere here unless you count a little bit of lemonade and coffee on Sunday at the break. Volunteer requirements, tithing, pastoral worship replaced the simplicity of just giving the gospel. So I guess they just want to give the gospel every single Sunday and sing, and that's it. The praise and worship team begs God to fill this place with his spirit. And it goes on and on and on. I couldn't take it no more. It's happening right now today, every day. Jude's letter was a forceful condemnation of the pastor teachers who were infiltrating the church in his day, and by extension, all who were yet to come. In most churches in our country today, truth is considered relative, and tolerance is prized above all else. That's true. It's prized above the accurate teaching of the Word of God. Just look around. I can tell you how many people come every Sunday here. Not because I'm great, because I know. How many's here tonight? It's prized above all else. Relativism, humanism, tolerance. 16, the pastors in this country are failing to teach Bible doctrine, and non-maturing believers are losing their impact on this nation. I don't think you can argue with me. I just laid it out there. There it is. We are losing our salt and light principle on this country because there are those many who are not growing up spiritually. There it is. Jude laid it out there. That's it in a nutshell. They'd rather go do something else. They'd rather be a part of something else. They don't want to put in the effort to get here or to listen online, to play it on your phone. So many ways you can get doctrine. I remember when I first started, you could get a cassette or a reel-to-reel or live. Hard to do when you're out to sea. There are lots of people out there who are blaming a lot of things on the degeneration of the United States of America. Politics. Politicians, policies, etc. But Jude lays the problems in the United States right at the feet of pastors and believers. The results from the servants of the Lord becoming self-serving, apostate, and by extension, believers as well, and they depart from all divine viewpoint. And they especially distort and denigrate the grace of God, which is at the heart of Christianity and Bible doctrine. Grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. 95%, I'm going to go on a limb, of all believers have no idea what that even is. They don't know the terms. They don't understand the terms. And 50% of those think grace is too easy. We got to quit teaching grace. Another article I had that I almost printed out, it said we got to get away from grace. People think they're going to heaven because they just accepted Christ. That's not true. That's what the article said. That's not true. That's an exact quote. They're not going to heaven because they're not doing something. They got to get away from grace was what this whole article was about. I think we got to get back to grace. Jude points out there is no grace or doctrinal orientation which is at the heart of Christianity and the heart of individual spiritual maturity. So that's how I feel about it right there. It's at the heart of Christianity and the heart of individual spiritual maturity. So the church, its leaders, and the church body become apostate, heretical, stupid, going nowhere, and causing no effect for Christ in this world. Everybody just running in place. It's like one foot's nailed down and they're just running around in circles. They go to church, they feel good, they leave. First thing that happens, they have no idea how to handle it. They say a pray, but they don't understand the protocol to pray. It's all over our country, and I get around. So it's church, it's the church, it's leaders, and the church body become apostate, heretical, stupid, going nowhere, causing no effect for Christ in this world. Where there is little doctrine, then comes a vacuum in the soul of individual believers as well as the culture in general. Tell me you can't see that in America today and in the churches today. It's not just a vacuum in believers, it's a vacuum in the soul of everybody. Christianity and divine establishment has an effect on all of society when it's functioning. We're destroying divine establishments. Marriage has been destroyed. Families being destroyed. We are not a Christian nation, but we are a nation that's been affected by Christianity throughout our history. And we no longer have that effect. Since we are losing our Christian impact on the marriage, the family, protection for Israel, there is a vacuum in our culture as well as a vacuum in the soul of many believers, and into that vacuum rushes ignorance, rejection, degeneracy, and humanism. And it could go nowhere else, and we certainly see that in the United States today. Contemporary culture is becoming indifferent to the question of truth. We live in a relative society. What is truth? It's not subject to the interpretation of man. It's subject to what God tells us truth is. It's on the pages of the mind of Christ, the pages of Scripture. That's where truth is found. Christians are so confused about this today. Another article I read today was about the Bible cannot be taken literally. And if you are, you're behind the times and you are a white supremacist Christian. I'm not. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a supremacist over anything. I, above all, need to keep studying the Word of God. But you know what? If God can use a loser like me, think of what he can do for you guys. Again, it's a failure of pastors in the pulpits of America. It is doctrinally oriented believers who are the source of divine blessings for the nation. But when believers reject the spiritual legacy of Bible doctrine and they begin to disappear from the scene as a spiritual force for good, for effect on the country, destruction of that nation as a world power, and a free people follows. And that's what's happening. It's following right along. Nobody wants accurate Bible teaching. And look at the effect it's having on our nation. The client nation status to God will be lost, just as it was for Israel when they quite often abandoned the Lord for whatever other religion or cult or whatever they got into, and they became a nation under the cycles of discipline. And that is where we are at and where we are heading in this nation. Why? Lack of truth in the souls of believers in this country, and lack of pastors doing their duty. So let's take a look at the doctrines that we found within the book of Jude. And again, we're going to have these on the webpage. We're not there yet. It's going to take some time. But these doctrines were contained within this small 25-verse letter of Jude. Doctrine of eternal security, in verse 1. And we studied that. We did a doctrine there. In verse 2, the doctrine of love. We covered that. The doctrine of salvation, in verse 3. The doctrine of divine decrees, in verse 4. You can already see the impact that this book has, this letter. Doctrine of grace, verses 4 and 11. Doctrine of great white throne judgment in verse 6. Doctrine of homosexuality. More people need to study that and take a look at Romans 1. Doctrine of authority, verse 8. Doctrine of angels, 9, but also you could see that in verse 14. It's two locations. The doctrine of the angelic conflict in verse 9. The doctrine of divine inspiration, verse 9. The doctrine of humility, verse 9. Doctrine of the Nephilim. We didn't cover that. Our pastor did a great job covering that in depth. That's why we want to make sure you could click on it and go find it. Joe did an amazing job on that study. Many of you were not here then. You ought to go back and get that. Doctrine of arrogance. You also have this not only in 11, but in verse 16. The doctrine of money, we covered that. Went through that. The doctrine of reversionism, 13 and in verse 23, actually. The doctrine of the blackout of the soul, verse 13 and 23. You say, wow. That little letter had a lot of Bible doctrine crammed in there. And now it'll be on the website at Joe Griffin Media Ministries and at GDC, and you can go to this chart and click on it and do these doctrines that our pastor has faithfully taught us for 40 years. Now, let's go through the corrected translations. And then when we're done with that, we'll read it through without bloviation and we'll wrap up the letter of Jude. Verse 1, you have these. Jude, a bondservant, doulos, of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to the called, kletos, those are just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been and are being loved by God the Father, and we have been and are being preserved, dereo, to guard or preserve by Jesus Christ. There's the doctrine of eternal security right there. Verse 2, may compassion, eleos, compassion, and tranquility, irene, truth, peace, tranquility of soul be love, soul and love be multiplied, pleithio, to increase or to grow by growing spiritually to you. Doctrine of love there. Verse 3, beloved one, agapetas, beloved ones, fellow believers, while I was making all haste, spude, diligent or haste to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you urging, parakaleo, to urge you vigorously, epagogonizomai, vigorously defend the faith. Bible doctrine in the soul, that's faith, which has once and for all been handed down to the saints. Who are the saints? That's you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For certain persons have snuck in without detection. Those creeps were long beforehand in the divine, that's in the divine decrees, long beforehand. We saw that's a doctrine right there that we covered. Written out for this condemnation, krima, judgment, condemnation, ungodly, without God and without Christ. They're unbelievers who are distorting the grace of our God into lewdness aselagia, that's licentiousness, sexual perversions, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once for all time knew all these things, that the Lord, having saved the people, those were the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed, apolemai, to destroy those who did not believe. A whole generation was wiped out. Verse 6, and angels who did not maintain, we have the negative may with tereo, did not keep their own domain, their own personal beginning, but abandoned their place of residence. Jesus Christ has kept in eternal chains, adios, desmon, chains of darkness, zophos, for the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne judgment. And there's where we covered that. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to epkeromai, to pursue to sexual immorality, that's your sarks, your flesh, plus heteros, strange, homosexuals, and pursued abhorrent sexuality, an unnatural desire, a desire for the same sex, which we know from Romans 1, it's a bad deal, that's what we covered, homosexuality there, are put on display, exposed to public view as an example, undergoing the punishment of being held under hupeko, put under or held under eternal fire. Verse 8, also in a similar way, homeos plus mentoi plus kai, in a similar way, these dreamers, these are delusional dreamers who are ungodly, actually defile, miano, defile with excrement from a chamber pot. Word comes, in the old days, they'd take a chamber pot and go, miano, and pitch it out in the middle of the street. Then they came in, they had to wash their feet. They were walking through it all day long. And our Lord taught a great example of rebound when he washed the disciples' feet. When Peter said, why don't you wash the whole body? Don't need to do that. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But got to do the feet. And that's getting back in fellowship. What a great example that our Lord taught. Their flesh, actually defile their flesh. And on the other hand, they despise the authority. Kriotes, that's authority. And malign, blasphemio, the majesties, doxa again, the glories, the illustrious persons of the Trinity. Yet Michael, the archangel, when disputing, diakrino, to dispute or contend with the evil one, diabolos, Satan, he disputed vehemently concerning the body of Moses over who gets it. He did not dare, yet the negative uk, did not tolomel, dare to bring Croesus judgment. He didn't bring judgment. That wasn't his job. But leaving the judgment in God's hands, said, may the Lord rebuke and punish you based on his divine standards. On the one hand, autos refers to the back to the dreamers from verse 8. These false teachers continually malign, blasphemio, the things they do not understand. You got the negative uk, oida, do not understand, like Bible doctrine and fellowship with God. But on the other hand, things that they understand by instinct as irrational, creatures, zoon. By means of these things, they receive corruption and depravity. Verse 11, woe to them, the apostates, because they have been led into the way of the life of Cain, jealousy and arrogance. They, the false teachers, have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is monetary lust, and were put to death, Palamai, to be utterly destroyed there, as in the revolution of Korah. These same false teachers are hidden reefs under the ocean. They are destructive to the gullible and those with no Bible doctrine in the soul, shamelessly feasting together with you, those you thought were spiritual leaders, but are really trying to shipwreck you and your spiritual life and your love feast without fear, shepherding themselves, waterless clouds. They are carried away by winds. They move from one group, one person to another, building cliques and destroying spiritual lives. Late autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead, uprooted. Verse 13, savage waves of the sea splashing up like foam, their own shame. Wandering comets, Aster comets, here today, gone tomorrow, for whom the blackness, Skotos, black out of the soul, of the darkness, Zophos, self-induced misery, has been reserved forever. That's darkness in the lake of fire. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them, the apostates. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands, myriads of his holy ones, to execute judgments, Croesus, judgment or condemnation. And there it was, the baptism of fire upon all unbelieving false teachers and all unbelievers, and to convict, fully punish all the irreverent deeds which the irreverent have committed, and all the harsh things those impious, asabase, impious or irreverent sinners have spoken against him. These false teachers are grumblers, malcontents, fault finders, highly critical, dissatisfied, conducting themselves according to the standards of their own lust, pattern of sin. And their speech communicates an arrogance which flatters others for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now you, beloved members of the royal family, remember Memnesco. Never, ever forget. Remember is our first imperative mood in this letter. Remember, Memnesco, remember, never forget the spoken words, that's the doctrinal truth, which were previously taught by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, the apostles were saying, in the last time until the millennium, there will be mockers and scoffers who will conduct themselves according to the standards of their own impious lust. Verse 19, these apostates are those who cause divisions, soulish, psychikos, not trichotomous but dichotomous, not having a human spirit, pneuma, body and soul only. No human spirit. We covered all that right here with Gap. We went over and over this. We went through how you could flood and stop epinosis from flowing into the stream of consciousness and building up your defense department. We just studied that. And then the edification complex. Keep building up. You got to keep building this day after day, one foot in front of the other. And the 10 problem solving devices protects your soul right here. If you know them and can use them. But you got to have wisdom in the soul right there. And that comes from epinosis, Bible doctrine taught by a qualified pastor teacher, transferring it to the right load of the soul, having the courage to apply it, and it will build confidence to continue to use it. But you, beloved, agapetos, members of the royal family, keep building, building up. That's what we just looked at right here. What are we going to keep building? The edification complex of the soul. Keep building upon yourselves daily function of the grace apparatus for perception, which builds the edification complex of the soul. By means of Bible doctrine, praying, prosukomai, to offer prayers in fellowship properly to God the Father. Pray for others. First have thanksgiving, then pray for yourself. And in name, you close your prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By means of Bible doctrine, praying regularly by means of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves. Another imperative mood. That's our second imperative mood in Jude. Keep yourselves in the love complex of God, waiting with anticipation for the mercy, Elias, of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life. Verse 22, moreover, on the one hand, remember we have mind, D, so we got on the one hand, we covered that with reference to some negative reversionistic believers. Keep on refuting. Imperative mood number 3. Keep on refuting and let go. Refute or convince with truth when they take issue, diakrino, to take issue with you or dispute against the truth. On the other hand, they, there we got it, the other hand, save. Imperative mood number 4. Save others, sozo, by snatching them out of the fire. How? By giving accurate Bible doctrine. On the other hand, with reference to others, negative believers, keep on showing mercy with fear, phobos, even hating his undergarments, which are defiled with human excrement from the source of the flesh. And then he ends now to the one who has the ultimate power to preserve you from stumbling and to establish you unblemished in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. I've laid it out as clear as I could do it. Thanks for bearing with me. False teachers and apostate believers are doing their job. My challenge to you, are you doing your job? That's the question. Joe, it's been an honor to stand here in your pulpit and for allowing me to do this. You look out and you think, will I ever be back? And it's just an amazing honor to be here. Thank you, Joe. And I did the best I could. I laid it out there the best that I know how. I know one thing, it was truth. That I'm confident of. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity that Joe has allowed me to stand in this pulpit where so much Bible doctrine has flown over the last 40 years out to all those who had an interest and for all those who wanted to grow in grace. We're grateful for him. We pray, Father, that you will continue to encourage him and that I know everybody will be happy to have him back in his pulpit. Thank you again for the amazing opportunity. And Father, we pray that somebody would take this seriously and go out and attack their spiritual life through the intake of your word every day and be part of the preservative that preserves this nation. And we just lift all these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.